Give it up for God. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, guys. Bringing it. Well, you can be seated. We're going to jump right into it. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. Man, if you stuck around here in the area, it was hot. 93, 95. Had the AC going on. It was like, what is this? But now we've got a little fog this morning, so good. Kind of that Christmas feel as we're stepping into that. Love this season. So we are continuing our sermon series, Embrace. It's the sermon series looking at the prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. And as we're looking at this, Habakkuk experiences just difficult times. So, and if you're new joining us, I'll catch you up a little bit to speed. And those that have been with us, remind you of where we've gone this season. So Habakkuk is one of the 12 minor prophets. And as I've been saying, he's called a minor prophet, not because his stature or that he was just an unimportant book. That Habakkuk has a huge story. And so it's minor just because in the length of the book. That's why they call it minor. But he's got this wonderful story that he's going through difficult times. It's around the year 605 BC. And what we see is that Judah, the nation of Judah and Israel, that they had their king, that the nation had kind of gone astray. They've gone far from God. And then finally, King Josiah steps in as king, and the whole nation begins to turn back to God. They've gone through self-destruction, and we see that there's in Judah and Israel's history, wicked kings, where there was sacrificing even of people in order to please gods and false idols. And so all sorts of corruption going on. But then there's this King Josiah that comes and brings people back to God, a God of mercy and love, and shows compassion to other people. And so Judah's just celebrating. And then Josiah goes out to war because one of the corrupt nations just brings their army, barges through the small nation. Judah's not really on the map. And the Egyptians just flaunt their power and come through. And Josiah says, I'm not going to let this army destroy my people. And Josiah loses his life. And so Habakkuk says, God, how could this be? We finally have a good king, and he dies. And then after that, evil kings come into place and replace him, and just simply the nation's corrupt, and they end up funding the Egyptians and their corrupt army, and there's all kinds of just more corruption. And Habakkuk's like, God, what's up? And then God says, I'll tell you. That's what I love about this book. It's Habakkuk's question, God responds. God says, I'm going to tell you, but you won't understand. And so Habakkuk says, you're right, I don't understand. And so Habakkuk lays into it, and we just get this conversation going on. In all of these complaints, look how it ends. Look at verse 18 with me. We're going to look at chapter 3. I won't read it in its entirety. Go back and read it, but we'll look at a few verses and kind of pick out the main meat and the main theme of it this morning. Verse 18 says, we'll have it up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, we've got our big blues in the pews, so grab one of those, take that home, that's our gift to you. We'll put it up on the screen for you as well. It says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk goes through all of these terrible seas, all of these wicked things, and he just questions God, God, how could you do all of this? And yet at the end of the book, he says, I will rejoice. I will have joy in my God. How does he get there? If you could have, no matter what the situation, no matter how much, how grand the devastation, the impact of something going on in your life, what if you could have joy no matter what? Well, we'll look at a few of the steps that I believe are in the scriptures that unpack that. How do you have joy in even the worst of times? And so God's word prepares us, as we've been talking about last week, how do we brace? How do we brace for impact? That's why we're looking at this book. This book tells us how to prepare, or if we're in the midst of it, of a season, not just in society, as we've been talking about, all the devastation, the fires, the earthquakes, shootings going on. This isn't a doom and gloom or prophesying anything and the world's going down, but we do know and we do hope as Christians that Jesus will return. As Habakkuk said, though it may delay, though it may linger, wait for it, because God is working. And so how do we get to that point where we rejoice no matter what gets thrown our way? So how do we embrace each and every situation? We're going to look at three kind of steps to do that here this morning. But before we get those, I want to share a story that I was reminded of this week. Alan Gardner was a missionary going down to Chile. And he and his whole crew, they go down. Alan Gardner and the crew, they're down, and they're on this an island off the coast of Chile. And they're there, and they end up getting stranded without food. And so the provisions get lost, and they don't have. Here, they were going to share God's word, the message of hope, with people. And yet, what ends up happening is they end up slowly, one by one, dying of starvation. And so what we find Alan Gardner ends up dying himself, but they found his journal, and he writes this. He quotes this psalm right here. Psalm 34:10 says this: "The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." He says, and he's writing in his journal, "As I am nearing death, I'm overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Though the lion has to look for food and gets weary and gets weak when it becomes hungry, but those that have the Lord lack nothing. They have everything good." And so here's somebody that's on his deathbed and saying, although I'm dying, I'm so close to the goodness of God. Sometimes our pain, our devastation drives us towards God. And even, I often hesitate to bring up missionaries, because here's the thing. We can often idolize missionaries and say, well, that's not me. Missionaries are here, pastors are up here. But I think, you know, it's interesting, we have missionaries here today that are even sharing, Mike and Sandy Cadera. And then we also have other missionaries, John and Julie Clark, that are in Malawi. And they have been sharing their faith. And John, I remember him sharing with us, he had shared, you know what? I never thought, he said, I told God I would do anything but be a missionary. He was sitting in your seat one day years ago and said, I'll do anything, God, but be a missionary. Now, he and his wife are off thousands of miles away. And it started, at first he was like, God, I'll do anything but that. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Elroy got to pray with him, with John and Julie Clark. They were going back, knowing as the nation is changing in Malawi, that they will either be exiled forever because they're preaching the message of Jesus, or they'll be executed. How does somebody go from, God, I don't want to leave my country, I love where I'm at, to, I'll go even if it costs me my life? Now, here's the thing. The other reason we don't always mention missionaries, because I don't want us to think that's the end goal. You can be a missionary. You can share your faith in your neighborhood. You can share what God's done at your workplace. You can have an impact in your city, wherever you go. It's not just always abroad. Maybe God is calling you. Maybe even today, he's putting something on your heart. Maybe you need to go to another area that he's putting on your heart. But maybe it begins with your home. Maybe it begins with your community. And so how do we get that type of joy? Let's look at Habakkuk. At the very beginning, he starts with a book, or just a line that I think is brilliant. Verse 2 says this: Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your good deeds. Repeat them in our day. So the first point in the box, if you could fill out, remember the good that God has done. Habakkuk, how does he get to this point? He remembers the good that God has done. He counts on it. He says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. So he's recalling back some of the good things that God has done, how God has rescued the nation out of Egypt, how he rescued them from slavery. And so he's remembering all the good things, and some of them he didn't even see. So he says, I've heard of it. This week, I was just thinking about, how do we celebrate all of the good things that God has done? And it made me I was in a season just thanking God for you as the church. And whether you're a first-time visitor or a second time, we say, hey, if you're here visiting second time, we consider you like family. Come be a part of a community that wants to include and says, hey, we are a broken people, but yet we are seeking God. We want to grow in our relationship with God. And so as we come together, I was just thinking, man, I'm so thankful for this community. I mean, as some of you maybe are new to our community, Wilshire Avenue Community Church has been around, hasn't always been the same name, but has been around on the corner of downtown Fullerton, coming up in January, 125 years. So as I was thankful and just kind of thanking God and bragging about Wilshire, it has nothing to do with me. God has been moving on this corner. This corner has been built on love and has been founded on God's love for over 124 years, coming up on 125. God has been doing some amazing things, and through a lot of you here today. I mean, come on, 363 boxes that are going out, impacting. You know, it's so funny because, as a little bit of a tangent, if you'll go with me, I was trying to teach my daughters. We were doing the boxes as well, and so many of you just crushed it, bringing in tons and tons of boxes. Thank you for that. I was trying to teach them because our nature, we were teaching our girls, hey, we're going to use some of our own money. And would you consider, girls, my girls are about 5 years old and 3 years old, would you consider using some of your money to help a young child who maybe would never have a Christmas gift? And so their first reaction was, nope. That's our heart, right? That's our human nature, is no. And then so I said, well, let's watch a video. Let me show you the impact. We had Mike and Sandy Cadera, who are in Guatemala. She was up here, and she grabbed the mic earlier this morning. She just said, I want to thank you guys for packing those boxes. Those boxes came to our church and our community, kids that don't have boxes and never had Christmas. And she's just in tears and just saying how grateful she was because she saw the impact. And I knew my daughters needed to see that. And so we threw up YouTube on the TV, and they got to see the impact these boxes had in their lives. And my daughters, a shift began to happen. And they said, oh, okay, how can we give, Dad, Mom? How can we be a part of this? And friends, I've seen that here. We do that. We spur one another on. Your love is contagious. It impacts me. The way that YouTube video impacted my daughters, your love, the way you love our city, the way you love your friends, the way you bring your friends to this community to hear about the hope that we have, it's contagious. So I just wanted to say I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for all the good, the volunteers and the leaders that we have here. I mean, dear children right now are being led from young to old. We've got student ministries and people pouring out and serving, food bank and so many other wonderful ministries. Even down there, we've had a few that have said, hey, not a lot of churches have ministries for students with special needs. And so we have programs where kids with special needs can be loved and while their parents can go to church. So it's just like, man, I love that people are sacrificing, stepping up and saying, hey, I want to sacrifice so that others could live, so that others can find freedom, so others can find hope and joy. It's contagious. I'm thankful for you. And God is doing and continues to do good things here. But in the text, Habakkuk is thankful for the good things that God has done. And so he's reminded that. And a lot of this imagery in this text points to the Exodus and points to that the nation was captive. The nation of Israel, they were brought up, so many of them, all they ever knew was slavery. And yet they were brought out by God. God rescued them from Pharaoh's grasp. And so there's this language of deliverance all throughout this. And so he remembers that. Habakkuk remembers what God has done. In your difficulty, before either difficulty approaches, or maybe you're in the middle of it right now, and maybe you just want to, if I didn't mention it earlier, we acknowledge that Thanksgiving can be a tough time. It can be a joyful time where families get together, but we also acknowledge it can be difficult. Maybe you really disagree politically with some friends or family, or maybe you're just reminded of a lost loved one. So just know that our thoughts and our prayers continue to be with you. We know it can be a difficult season. But as we come, and in times of sorrow, how does Habakkuk prepare for this? These times of sorrow, whether we're in it or we're preparing for it, he remembers the good that God has done. Think about the word remember. because all of us, we forget that God does good things. It's kind of this interesting metaphor. Think about if you lost an arm, you remember it, a member of your body, you reattach it, you remember it to the rest of your body. We forget the good things God has done, and we need to remember it. We need to reattach it, because we constantly get just down in our lives and we forget all of the good things God has done. So although Habakkuk is real and honest with God, he says, God, where are you? He still remembers, he reattaches. Oh God, you have done this. You've been faithful year after year after year. I remember that you're good. The second thing I want us to look at, the second point, is to connect with God even in times of stress or grief. How do you connect with God even in times of stress or grief? It's not one or the other. Maybe you've grown up in church and you think where Paul talks about rejoice in Philippians, for to rejoice always. How do you have that? How does the Apostle Paul say rejoice? How do you have joy in every situation? You know, and what I want us to do is kind of deconstruct some of the myths that we have about just always having to put on a smiling face. Because what we need to do is actually connect with God, even in times of stress and grief. Don't wait for it to end, but approach God in it. And how do we connect with God? It's coming to church. It's getting involved in a life group. Hearing this from other people. Get in his word. Spending simple time praying. And praying's just a casual conversation. Habakkuk in his prayers are just, God, what's up? Why is this going on? And God answers it. So connect with God even in stress and difficult times. Notice this. In some of us, we've talked about the book of Job. And if you've grown up in church, Job is kind of like a larger book. Habakkuk is a mini version of Job. Job is a rich man, has lots of wealth, and loses all everything. Like all of his sheep, all of his cattle, he loses all of his land, and he loses family, and he's crying out to God, and yet still in the midst of this, he's crying out to God. He rips his robe, which is the sign of just, you can imagine visually, ripping his robe, God. Yet he praises him, he's upset, and yet the Bible says in Job 1:22 that in all of this, Job did not sin. So there's this, God, how could you? God, I'm in grief, I'm in stress, but I'm still going to go to you. Because what can quickly happen when difficult times come, we end up getting, like if you go to the gym and you get calluses on your hands, they build up over time. You and I, we can become calloused when difficult things happen. And it separates us from God because we don't go to him. We have to program ourselves to constantly, we don't know all the answers, but go to God. Connect with God, even in times of stress. Because here's the thing. We don't have to feel happy when we go to rejoice in God. Jesus, who was God and 100% man, 100% God, walked on this earth and yet never sinned. And yet Jesus was crying all the time. The Bible describes his good friend Lazarus died and he weeps. He goes over Jerusalem and he looks over the city and he says, the city has gone far, has destroyed, has killed the prophets. You have turned from God. And so Jesus weeps over the city. When have you wept over your city? Have you looked at your city and just longed to help your city? Have you cried out to God? So it isn't, in the Bible, it isn't always just happiness as a personality and a smile. There can be rejoicing. There can be joy in your life in the midst of sorrow. Jesus is weeping over the city, weeping over his friend Lazarus that had died, and yet continues to worship the Father. Look at this here in the text. Habakkuk 3:16 says this, I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. So he's okay with the situation that's happening, but notice this. He gets to the rejoicing. He says, I will worship God. I will have joy. But notice this is no small thing here. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. Tim Keller in his studies notes, and I'm so thankful for all of his work in this that has greatly impacted a lot of my studies. And he says this, that my heart, which is really, the Hebrew is bowels. So don't think about it too long, but his bowels trembled, okay? You're thinking about it. His bowels trembled. My lips quivered at the sound, and decay crept into my bones. Habakkuk is dealing with some serious stuff. It's not just, oh, yay, Christian. No, he's going through some serious pain and yet says, I will rejoice. I will find joy in God, my Savior. The third step, how we do this, the third and final one is we need to rewire the way you and I rejoice. So if you're taking notes, rewire the way I rejoice. So there's an interesting story that I think speaks really well to this. And turn with me to Luke. It's in the New Testament, maybe about 100 pages or so to your right. And Jesus has this story. Well, there is this account of what Jesus is doing. He's got his disciples. So many of us know Jesus has his 12 disciples. And with them, he has a larger set of disciples of 72. And so as Jesus is going, he sends them out to share this message of freedom, this message of hope, to go out and tell everybody to turn from your ways and to find Jesus. So he sends them out. He sends them out with the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice how they come back. Verse 17, chapter 10 says this. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So they're healing people, casting out demons. And Jesus says this. It's very fascinating what he says. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So notice, let me say this to make note in 17. The 72 returned with what? Joy. So how do we rewire the way we rejoice? They come back, they've got joy. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, which is just a way to say to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. So think about that. They're excited that everything's going their way, that people are being healed, lives are being transformed. But he says, that's good, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Friends, the reality, the good news that Jesus came, he died for our sins, that he rose again from the grave, and that we too rise with him when we believe and call him as our Lord, call him our Lord and Savior, that we also will rise. The scriptures say that we go from death to life. Anyone that believes that, you have restored, as the scriptures say, the old is gone and the new has come. That isn't something you just learn, the ABCs of Christianity. It's everything. This should impact your life daily. You'll hear me say, preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the good news. Remind yourself. Jesus says, rejoice that your name's written in the book of life. You'll notice a lot of our worship songs sometimes talk about, just as the last song we sang, extravagant. God's love is extravagant for us. Because we're reminded that we are broken people, yet God still loves us. Now, maybe you've grown up in a church where this can seem like this is just selfish behavior. Because we're just saying, well, I'm just focused on myself. There's an aspect that it can seem by human terms, it can. But Jesus himself says, don't rejoice that things are going well for you. Rejoice that you'll get to be with me forever in heaven. When we sing about our salvation, guess what the best part of salvation is? Who do we get to be with forever? God. You and I get to be with a holy God despite our wickedness and despite all of our trouble. So the best thing that you and I get to do is to be with God. Yet, we need a rewiring of our brains, because here's the truth of the matter. This last week, Black Friday, right? Love the Black Friday deals. But we grow up, we are living in a society where we get the instant gratification. I click the one-click buy on Amazon, and I mean, I take a step out of my door, and boom, you know, it's right there at my feet. And it's like, ding, joy, you know. There's a happiness that we get from stuff and items and instant gratification, and it's not, I'm not bagging on it. This is good stuff. But God says, I will bless you with good things. I will take care of you, but it's not the end all. What do you rejoice in? Is it rejoicing in the Amazon box showing up at your doorstep? Is it rejoicing in the promotion you got, the relationship you're in, good friends, good family, good things? But are you rejoicing that you get to be with God and all of his love despite your and my brokenness, despite the ways that we've gone far from God? Notice that the text is saying, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful. He repeats it twice. Notice that he says this, I will be joyful in God, my Savior. He remembers that God has saved him and rescued him. So how do we apply this each and every day? I think, how do you get from a John and Julie Clark that say, I'm sitting in the pews and God, I'm never going to be a missionary, to all of a sudden, I will give my life. I don't care if I'm going over there and I'm killed, whatever it takes. Not that we all have to go and be there, but how do you have that point? Some of you make sacrifices just to be here. You have told your job, no, I can't show up on this day because I'm called to worship God. And so you've made those sacrifices. But how do we get to that point? It's a small, I don't believe they just woke up one morning and said, here I am, I'm going to go and die someday. John was sitting in that seat and said, God, no way. No way. But I think it's from constant little steps of rewiring the way we rejoice. So if a relationship, a broken relationship, happens. Maybe we lost a loved one, or somebody leaves us, or a breakup. We remind ourselves that we are loved. A quick rewiring as we find in the middle of our sorrow, not that you have to put on a happy smiley face, but in the middle of our sorrow, say, I'm loved by God. I am his son. I am his daughter. I'm accepted. This other person doesn't love me. They don't accept me, but I'm accepted and loved by God. Or maybe a financial deal. Maybe a financial deal went through. Somebody cheated you. How do you end up dealing with that? Yeah, worship team, come on up. How do you end up doing and dealing with these type of things? What do you do? How do you rewire your brain? We remember, we're reminded that we have riches in heaven. So you've lost something here and you remind yourself, I have riches in heaven. As you look at your life, life can seem meaningless, and you're like, God, what am I doing? You're quickly reminded in that moment, God, I'm just not enjoying life. You're reminded that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. It's little conversations. I love the psalm says, one of the psalmists writes, why are you downcast, O my soul? So he's like talking to his soul, and then he coaches himself and says, put your hope, put your faith in God. He realizes that his soul's down. This world's a mess right now, but he's coaching himself. Put your faith in God. It's little steps that we take, little corrections each and every day, and we rejoice that God has rescued us. I'll say one small caveat. Don't go up to somebody that's maybe a broken, they had a breakup. Don't be like, hey, it's okay. Like, you just lost your boyfriend, girlfriend. You've got Jesus. You know, and pat them on the back and kick them out. Don't do that. This is a process that we have to slowly, because our brains don't naturally think this way. And we have to lovingly, it was just like with my daughters, I didn't just say, well, give me your money, like, we're just going to spend it on these kids anyway. No, it's a coaching, it's a loving, showing them impact, showing them God's love. You be that embrace. Because the message of Habakkuk is that despite all of our wickedness, all of our brokenness, that God is our Savior. That God rescues us despite all the brokenness. What Habakkuk shows, the brokenness isn't just in the Babylonians, it's in our hearts, and God rescues us. So we know the good news of the gospel is that we are rescued, we are embraced, we are loved despite our wickedness. So as you deal with life and as you deal with the brokenness, may you just step by step say, no, I'm loved. No, I'm a child of God. No, I don't need this thing. I don't need this item to make me happy. I have God. Remind yourself day in and day out. Remind yourselves of the good things God has done. Connect with him even in the midst of your suffering and rejoice. Change the way you praise. It's not a personality type. You guys remember the little video years back? Little kids dressed up as a minion. Some of you might have seen this, the meme, it was crazy. And he's kind of waddling along and he falls and he goes, I'm okay. Do you remember this? Some of you know, some of you are looking at me crazy. I am. But he falls down, this little kid falls on his face and he says, I'm okay. We don't have to have that happy, I'm okay, but to realize even in the middle of your worst times, I'm okay. There's nothing, as 10:10 read earlier, there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Neither height nor depth, angels or demons can separate you from love's God. You're okay. Not to minimize or belittle your pain, your suffering, it's real. But you're in the hands of the Creator, the hands of the universe, and he says, I will not let you go. You're mine and you're okay. Trust him. Hold on to him. Remember that. Remember that he's good. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love. Father, maybe some of us haven't trusted you. Maybe we would take that step, Lord, in trusting you for the very first time. Trust that you died and rose again, that you restored a broken relationship. Lord, you brought us out of captivity, our own, a new exodus. Lord, rescuing us from slavery, from ourselves. God, may we step into this each and every day. May you wire us that we can handle the most difficult times. May we be able to rejoice in the middle of craziness and be able to share that hope that we have with others. We're in the hands of the Creator. Although we might be in deep pain, we're okay, God. We thank you for that. We thank you for your warm embrace as we swim in the sea that your love surrounds us. Despite all of our brokenness, we thank you for that, Jesus. In your son's name we pray. Amen.